Hello, saints. We are in 1 John again. This is for the seventh time in this way. And as usual, we're going step by step through a lot of verses. This is a message, though, and not just a Bible study. But what we're trying to do in going inch by inch along is catch the very burden from that spot. So in a sense, we're trying to catch the message from the book and enter into that aspect of it. So this time, though, we're moving into a new section on love one another, a new section of fellowship in 1 John. And just to begin with, as we start, I wanted to kind of read a main key verse that I absolutely love. I think someone prayed this verse this morning when we were breaking bread. And if you can remember a verse from this area that we'll be in, this is a good one to remember. It's in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19, and it says, "We love because he has first loved us." It's pretty simple to memorize. We love because he has first loved us. But if we can keep this and hold it in our hearts, we'll kind of course through these verses together with that. So let's pray together. Lord, we trust in you, and we trust this time into your hands. We thank you for surrounding us with your love this morning when we break bread, when we remember you, Lord, and we see your love in the saints, and we see how you've loved us all, Lord, we worship you. Thank you for drawing us near to you, Lord. We are just so touched in our hearts by this deep, deep love of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us in your word, that you would speak as we read the text from the pages, that it would be that living word that comes through as a loving sword to divide in our hearts and separate our souls from our spirits. Lord, reveal the intentions of our hearts and draw us to have the same intentions as you. Lord, fill us with your love right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so the section that we'll be in starts in chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll go through in chapter 5, verse 3. So if you have your Bibles, it's great to open up to 1 John. It's right at the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. And I'll also show it up on the screen, too. But sometimes I click so fast, and you're like, oh, wait, I need to go back to that. So it'd be good to have it open. And also, Karis helped me with some of my slides, so they're a little prettier tonight. Today, she told me I had to move them in different areas and balance it better. Anyway, these big sections in 1 John, we've mentioned many times. I just will say one more time that it's this burden of the book is fellowship, and it's based on how we received eternal life. And we've talked on fellowshipping in light and in righteousness last time, and this time we're looking at how fellowship works in this area of love, and specifically the experience of loving one another. So that's kind of the area where we're at. And there's this experience where, because eternal life is what we share, it has to be that love comes from God, and then we actually do this. So every one of these sections, we know it's a new section because it will tell us that God is something. God is light, he is righteous, and now it's God is love. So in this, as it starts off, beloved, let us love one another. That's the call for something of fellowship. And if you get to the end of verse 8 in 1 John 4, he says, God is love, for God is love. Just want to use that phrase real quick. We'll get to those verses, so I skipped some words here. But just for us to see this, there's a relationship between the facts that the fact of God being love, and then our call to love one another. What we're not hearing in 1 John is a charge to love one another that's disconnected from being filled with the love of God. And I don't know if any parts of the Bible really want us to do that. But sometimes it feels that way. But this doesn't even have that sense of like, you ought to do the right thing. You ought to do good. Instead, it's more of a discovery of how to do this. All of us know the commands that we've had from the very, very beginning. The ultimate command is to love God and also to love one another. This has been since the beginning of time in our hearts. Since the first massive sin of hating your brother with Cain and Abel, we've seen the opposite of this, the breaking of the command. Before that, with their parents, we saw the breaking of the command to love God. So to love God and to love one another, those first two, those major commandments were broken at the very beginning in the book of Genesis with the first two massive sins that we see. So we know this command, and what we're going to look at is how this works and how to do it, how to enjoy loving one another, even the unlovely one another's, how to love the unlovely, how to love one another because God is love, not because you ought to, but because God is love. So that's kind of our basis with this. Here's another scripture here in verse 11. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there's a reaction right here. God has so loved us. It's almost like it stirs inside of us and fills us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, and you're surrounded with it. But you actually realize I'm surrounded with it by the other believers too, as we sing this together. And then we ought to love one another. Why ought we to love one another? God has so loved us. We are filled with the love of God. We're in fellowship with him. And then he's also loved these others. And so we join him in fellowship and we love one another. And finally, this verse that I mentioned, 1 John 4:19, just want to again point out the correlation here between God's love and us loving one another, which I think we may be familiar with, but it's massively emphasized here in 1 John. It is the point. If you catch this point, you understand how this works. We love because he loved us first. Every bit of trying to love has to be a receiving of love first. So this type of love is not the feeling of love all the time, though you may feel that some people are very lovely, and you may feel filled with love sometimes, if you can say that really fast. I feel filled with love. But you might feel it and be like, I got this. I love these people. And that's a blessing from God when it's really that you're filled with his love. But the love of chocolate is different. I love chocolate because it tastes good. The love where someone's lovely is not necessary because God loved us before we were completely so lovely. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, and he also has loved the unlovely people in the earth. Whoever you think is unlovely, he loved them and died for them. So this is the love of God, and we love that style because he has first loved us. It's got to be that way. It's one of the few Greek words that all Christians know is that agape word when we say love, because we have to just kind of use a new word to say it's not the love as we think. It's the love that only belongs to God. It has to flow from us. We have to love because he first loved us. Okay, so now that you got the main point, the rest is just we're going to coast around and digest this and see how it actually works. So here's my Darby Bible again in 1 John. And this red section, this is the part we're at. So you can see we're right at the end of 1 John now. There's just one last little section at the closing on victory. But now we're in this, and we know it starts off sharing with us that God is love. That was the end of that verse 8. We read these verses. But just to see, as it starts off, there's the burst of a call to fellowship. This is a call to fellowship. This is not a command of something that you ought to do merely, but let us love one another because love is of God. Here's the words that I skipped earlier. Love is of God, and everyone that loves has been begotten of God and knows God. Last time when we were sharing about how God is righteous and we practice righteousness, at the very beginning of that section, in 1 John 2, at the very end of that chapter, verse 28-29, he says that we know that he is righteous. We also know that everyone begotten of him practices righteousness. Now, right here, when it's talking about loving one another, it has to do with everyone that's begotten of God. Because love is of God, and everyone that loves has been begotten of him. A proof of your begottenness is that you love one another. Or maybe in another way of saying it is an experience of our being begotten, being born again, is to love one another. We are born again who have believed in the Lord Jesus. By being born again, our spirits have received eternal life. That life, to experience it, is to love one another. So everyone that loves one another has been begotten of God and knows God. Now remember first, the Apostle John, is not teaching us about salvation, and he's not teaching us with such a balanced approach that we will never get confused. This is one of the most confusing letters in the New Testament, I think. It's very confusing because he talks to believers and he gets swept up into fellowship. And everything's fellowship, and everything's just, you're either in it or you're out of it. So his stark contrasts are, you're distant from God right now, or you're close to God right now. Now, he's not saying, if you have a moment when you don't love the brethren, you're no longer born again. There's no way he's saying that. You can even have a moment of sinning. According to John, in chapter 1, if you sin, but then you confess your sins, you get cleansed and come back to the Lord. There's no issue with being born again as far as for eternity. But there is an issue with being in the good of your born-againness. I know this is a Jeffrey word, but I think we need this word. There is an issue of knowing God, not have I known him, have I met him, do I have a testimony of salvation, but do I know him right now? When I love the brethren, I know him right now. When I love the brethren, I've tapped into that which I've been born again with, eternal life. That's his point right here. Not a proof to show that you are saved. You may be saved and really have a problem with loving the brethren, but it becomes a problem of fellowship as well. It's hurting your fellowship with God, whether it's one person or like you just don't like anybody. Whatever it is, you're having a problem of fellowship with God. It's stunted. There's an issue, but it's not a thing of hell. It's not a pathway to hell. We've been brought out of that if we've been born again. Okay, and then verse 8, he that loves not has not known God, for God is love. Again, this is that way of talking with the Apostle John. If you have a moment right now, I don't love this person, I just can't do it. Does that mean that you have not known God? But it means right now you do not know God. It does mean that. Doesn't mean technically that I've never known God or that I don't know God as far as I'm going to be in the New Jerusalem. But it does mean in this moment, he could say to me, I don't know you. This is not me. That is something else. That is your carnality. That is what you've inherited from the sinful nature. That is not right. But the opposite of that, of course, is as we're loving one another, we know God. I think we understand that part. We know him now. Right now, I know him. This is not to do with my past. This is like when the Apostle Paul said, I want to know him. And we, of course, know that he does know him, but he wants to know him more. But instead, this isn't just the pursuit of knowing him. This is the moment of knowing him right now. So if we do not love, we don't know God because God himself is love. So if you think of how here's God and I can know him right now, but because God is love, if I have something in front of me to love the brethren, to love somebody, an issue that's going on, whether it's I need to forgive them or I'm just so bothered with them or I need to help them, whatever it is, but I'm not willing to do it. As I turn my face to God to enjoy some fellowship and sing a song, all that's between me and God is an issue where I'm not like God. It's an issue of love. I'm not loving my brethren. So it's like, I can't even see him face to face. I can't really know him right now. Something's blocking the way. Similar to how a sin would block the way. When we sin, our consciences kind of speak more loudly to us. Like, we don't see the face of God. We just see the sins blocking like a wall between us and God. We're convicted by it. So it's that same experience. And after we catch this concept, then we have to just be swept up into the love of God. It's not enough for us to stand here today together and say, yes, we should love one another. To be brought into this experience, like in verse 9, we need to be brought into the deep, deep love of Jesus. We must be surrounded by that. It is our only way. Everything's too hard. It's way too difficult. We have to draw our source from the love of God. So then he begins with this, pointing us to the very love of God that we have received. Not just to remind, but to bring us into it. Bring us back into that fellowship of the love of God. Herein, this is verse 9, herein as to us has been manifested the love of God. Here's how the love of God showed up. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. God sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might have eternal life and live forever. Yes. That sweeps us up into it. And that we might live through him also. That's another layer of this. This is like when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the love of the Christ constraining us. And having judged this, that one died for all, then all have died. But then as he goes on and shares it, he's like, he died for all that we should no longer live to ourselves. It's like there's more than just the reaction of I'm saved and I praise him. There's like the love fills me and now I must do love. I must do this thing so that we might live through him. This is the love of God that's come to us. As soon as you behold him and his love, you realize like, oh, I must live this way by his love. Here in his love, verse 10, not that we loved God, especially showing, he's not saying not that we don't love him right now. He's saying it's not that we loved God first or were lovely, but that he loved us and sent his son a propitiation for our sins. Or some of the translations may say atoning sacrifice, something that appeases the issue, that settles the issue of our sins and our shame. A propitiation, not a common word that we use, but it is a good Bible word. But here's the love that Jesus came, he died for us and provided for us. And it was not while we loved God. Big point to remember. Okay, I want to actually just pull out a few big words in here or concepts that we can have in our mind to remember maybe his major points or thoughts. So these are kind of three helps that we've just got to see as we're reading these verses. It's not such an outline in 1 John always where you can say there's this section or that section. Just like when you talk to somebody and you have something on your heart, almost 10 things kind of mix all together. That's kind of how it works when you fellowship. So it's sort of like that, but they go in a path, in a progressive path, but they keep showing up. So here's a few helps, and one of them is this propitiation. So just to remember this word, let this kind of be stuck in our memory. This means, if I'm going to love one another, first step is I got to get to that propitiation moment. I got to stare at how he died for me. I've got to fix my eyes on Jesus, who is full of love and actually died for me while I did not love God. If we remember, like we do when we break bread, that he loved us before we did anything, that's a good memory when it comes to loving one another. I'm struggling to love you, but then the first step, the first helpful thing is, but you loved me. And then there's something. There's something for us to begin with. If you're stuck and you're stumbled and you just can't do it, we fix our eyes on Jesus who loved us first. Before we loved him, he died for us and loved us. So kind of back to this, herein is love. This is love that we're going to experience as we love one another. It's not that we loved God. It's not that that person is loving us or that they are lovely, but he did this. He loved us, God loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Okay, and then, if God has so loved us, beloved, if God has so loved us, this is verse 11, we also ought to love one another. This is our call. But notice it's the reaction of this. If he did this, so I fixed my eyes and I saw it, I see it. I see he's the propitiation for my sins and it was before I loved him. If he did it this way, okay, I'm going to do it. So every time as this first help comes to us, it's got to be that it's like a reminder of, I wouldn't say a method, but it's a way. It's a path of love. And the path is selfless, and it's God's path. We've got to kind of draw from that eternal life that he's placed within us. And as we approach loving somebody, especially when it's difficult, if God has so loved us, kind of make some noise in our hearts. If God has so loved us, though, I've got to love them. We actually need some of this reasoning because as we struggle to love one another, we become unreasonable. We actually reason out the need to love them. We find unreasonable reasons to not love people. We turn them into monsters in our own hearts. And some people might seem like monsters, but these are the people that God died for. These are the people that the Lord Jesus died for. And so then it's almost like we need to renew our minds. And that one thing can kind of calm all of our thoughts, all of our monstrosities that we know of a person. It's like, it's not that we loved God. It's that God sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. If God has so loved us, we also ought to love this person. If God has loved us that way, this is reasonable. He has loved us and filled us with his love, and we have eternal life. And now it's time to fellowship with eternal life, to fellowship with love, and experience it with this person. This might actually be a better experience of fellowship, because you won't naturally enjoy being around that person. You actually can join in with the, I'm going to lay down my life for a moment. You can join in the way of the cross, a self-sacrificing love, a selfless love that is not looking to get anything back, but is dying for that person. If we join into that, that's a real fellowship. That's a fellowship of the cross, a fellowship in his sufferings. Not that we can atone for anybody like that, but we can join in his way of the cross as we follow him and take up our cross in that way. And then he says, we know that we abide in him and he in us. This is verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. No one has seen God at any time. Verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time. If we do this, though, God's love is perfected in us. Now, we're going to get to in just a little bit where this is explained how no one has seen God. But basically, God is going to show up through us when we do this. This is how God is seen on earth right now. And he explains it a little bit later. But if we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so here, just before we go on, I have another little thing to remember. And it's something called perfect love. We're going to see it in all these next verses. So we'll see words like perfection or made perfect or perfect love. And so this is like a key phrase to remember in how this works. And so, I'm sorry, let me go back to that spot. I know this is going to make you dizzy. I'm sorry. Okay. No one has seen God. Okay. But if God abides in us and his love is working through us, then actually his love is perfected in us. And in all of the explanations of it, what we're going to see is how perfect love, or God's love being perfected in us, is when love is completed. It is, it's not just how mature I am as a Christian. That is how the word perfect is used sometimes, like among the perfect, like in Philippians 3. But it's more like when it's complete. And love finds its completion when it's moving through us. So one way of love being perfected is that God loves us and we love him back. And then another way of God's love being completed, the cycle of love being completed, is that God loves us and we love someone else with God's love. And then it's like there's something complete about it. If God loves us and it sits there and he doesn't abide in us, then his love is not perfected in us. We've received it, but just barely received it, just enough for ourselves. And that's not the intention of God. The love of the Christ so constrains us that it would be completed and actually go forth from us. The very love of God gets perfected in us when God abides in us and we love one another. So this is how we know that we abide in him and he in us, that he has given to us of his Spirit. In this experience, you are not alone. You are not called to love somebody by yourself. You experience as he's abiding in you and you grab hold of his love and you go for it. There's the Holy Spirit. I have the sensing that as I open my mouth or as I go do my deed or whatever it is, as I forgive the person, the love of God will expand in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we realize that we are not in this by ourselves, and instead the Holy Spirit is there. He has given to us of his Spirit. This is that perfection. You, in a way, you don't get the sense of his Holy Spirit abiding inside of you when you're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When we're not doing this, we might know in our minds, like, I do have the Holy Spirit because God saved me and he has sealed me with the Holy Spirit. But you don't know that you have the Holy Spirit, like, I'm with him right now and he's doing this. But you do once you abide in him and he in you, and the love is perfected. The love flows through you like this. Okay, verse 14. We have seen and testify. Okay, now close your eyes for a second. I got to skip through that thing I did before. Here we go. Perfect love. And okay, up here. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. What are we back to? We're back to the propitiation. We're back to, I see his love. We've seen it. The Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. We're all surrounded by this. This is kind of like He's abiding in me and I'm abiding in him. And as I love somebody and the Holy Spirit rises up and does this again, you know what I'm brought to? Is to see that God has sent his son to this world. I'm brought again to the very love of God. You don't walk away from loving the brethren with a sense of, wow, I'm so full of I'm really good at loving people. Now, there are some people that are good at loving people to a certain degree. Not many of us, but there's some people that seem very lovely and they love people, but they have their limits too. And when the love of God flows through them, you know what you walk away with is, wow, I just saw that God sent his son and loved the world. I just saw it in my moment. I just saw that God sent his son to this world because he also just sent me with the spirit of his son crying, Abba, Father. I just experienced the love of God doing that thing where he dies for the sinners, doing that thing where he loves the world. I just experienced that. We have seen and we can testify of this. We not only saw it as we received it ourselves, but now we see it because we see it for each other. This might be like if someone passes the plate to you at the breaking of bread. I don't know if you've ever, right now we have someone walking around and passing the plate. But sometimes I've sat next to a person that I struggled to love, let's say. And that's the person who passed the plate or passed the cup. And in that moment, it's almost like you've got to see that God loved that person. You've got to see that they're taking the same cup and that the blood has forgiven them of their sins. And you just got to drop your problems with them. Because you know that he loves them. But also you see it when he loves them through you. He has done this. By the Holy Spirit, you get to experience the love of God through you. Okay, verse 15. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and have believed the love which God has to us. God is love. And he that abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is very beautiful, and this is also very, very much like an experience of being surrounded with love. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And in doing that, God abides in us. And we also abide in him. And as we know this, and we know that God is love, then we actually find ourselves abiding in love. And we find that his love is actually abiding in us. All of us believers have confessed, probably made the good confession, that Jesus is the Son of God. All of us do this. But specifically, when we kind of take this stance to confess Jesus is the Son of God, in this experience of fellowship, it's similar to how 1 John 3 brings up this exclamation of just a burst of amazement of the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. You know, as you remember that all of our beholding him, we're also discovering his life is in us also. So as I'm confessing Jesus is the Son of God, I'm also realizing, and he's called us into sonship also. And what manner of love is this that the Father's given to us that we're also the children of God? And as this is going on, and I'm back to my propitiation vision of God, and I see the love that he has for me right now, and then I find myself surrounded with the love of God. Because God himself is love. He's given to us love. That was a love experience. And now I know that his life is love inside of us. And so basically, with all of this talk about the propitiation, the need is make your home right there. Just squat right there in that house that God is the one who's loved. And we stay right there. And if you stay right there, it's more like a swimming pool of just love, like you kind of like that deep, deep ocean. You just realize that as you're in the home of God's love, that his love just kind of fills your tummy. The food that you eat is the love of God, and you're just full of it. So as you make your home there and you stay right there, then we can go forth and we will discover the perfecting of love, the completing of love. But overly emphasized by me and by John here is we've got to make our home. We've got to abide in his love like that. The reaction should be when we run into a problem, Lord, show me your love. It's got to be our first reaction. We're bothered by somebody. Lord, show me your love. And then as you're in that moment of show me your love, next to you in that house is someone else who has confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. That very person that you don't love right now, next to you is that person in the house of God. The place where you're abiding is the place where God has loved that soul. And as you say, Lord, show me your love, you look next to you and you say, oh, he loves this person. He loves them before they're lovable. He loves them before they loved him. Oh, how he loves them. But notice that I'm in the house of love right now. God is love and I'm abiding in him and his love is right there. And on the couch next to me is this person that God's placed in my life on purpose so that way I can experience how he loves this person right now. This is why we abide in his love. This is why that first kind of help is just the essential. Even if we don't understand how it works or what we're going to do or say, once we catch that, we can smile a little bit. We can realize like they are loved. These souls are loved. God is love, and I'm there. He that abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now it's time for God to actually work in us. So verse 17, here's how love is completed. It's time to do this. We've been in the house. We love that person, not us, but God loves them. We sense it. Now it's time. Herein has love been perfected with us that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. This is our, that even as he is, we also are in this world. There's a call to boldness in the day of judgment when we were talking about righteousness also by purifying ourselves and we just are with him and then we experience him in this world by practicing righteousness. But then the day of judgment is not a scary thing because we know like when we see him, we will be like him. And what we're experiencing now will be like that. And here's a similar kind of concept. As I'm in this and in the good of this, the judgment for the future, even that judgment for believers, the judgment seat of Christ, that fades away into the background. There are times when we need to be exhorted, like run your race because there's a judgment coming. You need to get right with the Lord. But all of that's already been shared in 1 John. He's brought us to this point now. And instead, as I'm in this moment of fellowship, now that judgment kind of fades into the background because we are experiencing the love of God right now on this earth. As he is, we also are in this world. You don't have that concern for the judgment seat of Christ. Instead, you have the yearning for the Lord's return when you're in fellowship with him. That's kind of the change. When you hear about the Lord's return and you might get a little afraid, well, then there's a reason for that. And so we get ourselves right with the Lord and consecrated. But when you're in fellowship with him, you can find that prayer by the Holy Spirit, come Lord Jesus. It's there. It's deep down there once you're in fellowship with him. So when that's happening, that's what's happening right here. And then it says this is kind of a more famous verse also in verse 18. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with torment. Fear has torment. He that fears not has not been made. I'm sorry. He that fears has not been made perfect in love. When we have that sense of fear, something of the cycle of love is not actually happening with us. Something's missing. Because fear has to do with the judgment that you're going to get. But when you're experiencing the love flowing through you, you're not concerned about that. Instead, you're experiencing Christ on this earth right now. And instead, the cry in your heart is, come, Lord Jesus, do what I'm doing, but do it better. And fill the whole earth with your righteousness. Jesus said that, judge not, or else you will be judged. The same judgment that you measure out to others, it's going to be measured out to you. This is in Matthew 7. If we are judging others, yes, we should be afraid of judgment. This is for believers. We should have the fear of the judgment seat of Christ. But when you love others, not judge others, that kind of fades away. As you get filled with mercy and forgiveness, and the more you see God's people, even the ones that are real problems or are causing issues or are doing the same thing over and over, whatever it is, as you have mercy on them and the love of God abides in you and you love them, then that whole sense of judge not or else you will be judged, that fades away to the background. That's a real principle that's always there. And you feel it when you judge people. When you get mad at somebody, when you don't love somebody, when you're not forgiving, you start to have a sense in your heart of, I'm going to be judged too. Something's wrong. You feel like something's wrong. You're not ready to meet the Lord face to face. You have that sense. But there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts it out. When the cycle of love gets perfected in us and we love somebody through by the love of God loving through us, that's perfect love. That perfect love removes the fear of the day of judgment. Instead, it brings a longing to see his face and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful." Because you're basically with him face to face now in a spiritual way. You're experiencing his presence. So this is just an added encouragement or an added test. Is something wrong? Is something wrong where I would be judged by God? Do I have a sense of fear of the day that's coming, the judgment seat of Christ, when we will all be judged for what we're doing? Or has that love, that perfect love, cast out that concern? Is that fear put aside for now? Is that set aside because the love of God is loving other people through me? Because I'm being merciful, I will be shown mercy. Because of this experience of perfect love, we actually walk in a way higher than the judgment seat of Christ. Now, at the end times, there's a case that goes, a case of overcomers in Revelation 12, this man-child that goes beyond the clouds all the way to the throne, it says. And if I could borrow that picture, it's almost like, and that's a real, like, they have overcome him by the blood and by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives, even to death. Those guys pierce through all the clouds and arrive at the throne. But what they're doing on earth is this. Perfect love has cast out that fear of the throne, of the judgment. If I can borrow the picture for a second, it's like there's a judgment seat of Christ coming in the clouds. We will all meet him in the clouds and we will all be judged there. But the people who went ahead beyond those clouds to the throne, they've already like passed out of judgment. They already gained that spot. And in a sense, they're at a higher spot. Now, they need to come down to the clouds and hear well done. But I'm just saying that if you can use that, in a sense, you get lifted above the judgment seat of Christ and just into the enjoyment that God is love and he wants to love these people on the earth right now. Okay, so enough with that. Just the main thing that we're trying to catch here is perfect love. Is a cycle. Perfect love is it casts out fear, and it says, "If you fear, you have not been made perfect in love." This is not I'm made perfect like a sinless person. It's that I'm made complete by love. The love has worked in me and worked with me, and now I'm complete because the cycle isn't stunted by me stopping it. God loved me, and now I love one another. That's the made perfect right here. And then the verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So this is the cycle. We love, he first loved us, but we love. And then we actually experience that he loved them. We actually continue to experience his love. This is how we stay in first love as believers, because he first loved us. We keep loving him back. But how do we love him back? We love him back by loving the believers, which kind of brings us to our next spot. Our next kind of help is the place to love God is not in the third heaven, in a way. It's difficult to love God, so he's so lovable. What can we do? And how can we experience his selfless, dying before somebody loves him type of love if we're just loving God back? If we're just going to love God, he's already loved us, so we can't do the same thing that he did for us. But he's given us some humans to do it with. He's given us some people to show our love for God, because now the love of God can flow through us kind of to other people. So if anyone says, "I love God," and I think they genuinely mean it, they're not being fake and saying that they walk in light, but they're secretly walking in the darkness. They really love God. But they say they love God, but they hate their brother. Probably we've all actually done this. You have a moment where you don't like your brother or sister, but you still would say, "I love God." You still would sing a worship song. You still would read your Bible, but something feels wrong. If you say you love God and hate your brother, accidentally, I hope, you are a liar. He is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, sorry, I'm going to drink water for a second. I thought I heard a... Okay, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is why we have this commandment from him, that he that loves God would also love his brother. All right, and that point just being that to experience the love of God, you actually you actually have people to prove it with. You see these people. You have something to do with them. With God, you don't see. So how he is a liar, because he who loves not his brother whom he sees, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Okay, now here, just down here, one more thing is, there is a proof of love. Another thing to remember, the proof of love is with the believers. Show me that you love God by loving one of his people, by loving the ones that you spend time with, by loving the ones that you try to hide from. This is the way that you actually prove the love of God. The proof is not in how you feel toward those people. You don't have to love them with feeling. You just have to love them with the love of God. This is really helpful to know. You can prove that you love God not by having warm, fuzzy feelings with these people, but occasionally that might happen. But it's mainly by dying for them. So you have something to do that he gives you to do to prove your love. So that's why he gave us that commandment to love your brother. Now, here he's just continuing to explain how this works with the proof of love. The proof of love is you've got to love these people. So he's reasoning this out, because we have to understand this in our minds. We have to get a new, renewed mind with this. Everyone that believes Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, born of God. That's all those people that you're struggling with loving. Have they believed that Jesus is the Christ? They are born of God. Super important. Remember that part. They're the ones on the couch in the house of God with you as you abide in his love. Everyone that loves him that has begotten loves also him that is begotten of him. All right. So him that has begotten is God. He's the begetter. So him that has begotten, if you love him, you also love the one that was begotten. You love the person that's been born again. If you love the one who does the born againing, then you love those that get born again. If you love him who makes you children of God, the Father, if you love him, then you love the children also. It just has to be. You're going to, like, because that life that he gave to them is his life. You can actually find God in every believer. You can find some presence of God, even if it's covered up with a lot of dirt. There's gold underneath there. There's the life of God there. He begot them, and they are born again, and you love God, there he is right there. There's a portion of him right there in that person, and he wants you to discover his portion right there. He's like, yes, you love me. I'm very far away from you, it seems, but I've put my gold portion of my life right here next to you, and I want you to find it. If you love me, search for it, just like I searched for you. And I dug in this earth, and I dug deep down even to the grave, and I found you, and I pulled out eternal life for you. And that's what we've got to do with each other. As we love each other, find the gold with each other. If you love him that birthed you and gave you eternal life, love those that he's put that same life inside of. This is how we know, this is verse 2. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Back to the turning our eyes. Okay, I know I need to find gold there. Lord, I love you. Command me. Show me the way. Now, of course, we know his big commandment is to love the brethren, so this is that cycle. But in that, he's going to give us little commands, little things to do. A little like, okay, start to say hi to them. You know, or whatever it is, start to pray for them. Start to do something. There's something of God's command. So come back to him and get his commands. You can't just pretend to love somebody. You can't just decide to love them. We have to go and love God and get his commands, and he's going to direct us. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commands are not grievous. And it goes on to say that we've got some victorious life inside of us. We can actually do this. But his commands, there's commands. It's not just the one commandment that you love one another. He's broken down the love one another into lots of little detailed commands that he nudges us with by the Holy Spirit and leads us along this path. So we get these commands from the Lord, and that's how we do it. We love because he first loved us. Even though now I see I must love this person because there's gold in there, there's God in there, the love of God, me to love God back, he's placed himself in the body of Christ really close to me. But now to actually do it, I come back to him and the Lord commands me. That's how his love is going to flow through. We keep his commandments that way. All right, I wanted to give some examples of this. Of loving one another. From 1 John, just to kind of pull out, in other sections though, there's some, you know, love is one of those topics in 1 John that's everywhere. Even though this is like the big section on how to fellowship in love. But examples of it or other things are brought up. So one of them is love when you're bitter. When you are unforgiving I have bitterness in my heart. He that loves his brother, so this is in 1 John 2, he that loves his brother abides in light. There's no occasion of stumbling in that person. But he that hates his brother is in darkness. Now, in its context, there's a reason why I associate this a little bit with somebody sinning and me being unforgiving for it. But even if I just need to borrow this verse just to say that when you hate somebody, one of the reasons that we hate our brethren sometimes is that they have sinned, that they are walking in darkness, and I actually get bitter toward that. And I remember that sin, especially if it's done to me. Peter asked the Lord, how many times do I need to forgive? I've done it 7 times. And the Lord tells him 70 times 7. And Peter had said, if they sin against me. So this is a case where it's not just there's a sinner. Those are a little bit more lovable, I mean. But when they sin against you, or it really affects you, or people that you like, and then you get bitter towards the person, you remember them and their sins as one thing. And you really struggle right here. In this case, like when the Lord helped to renew the mind in Matthew 18, he even shared how that story of someone who got forgiven much, and by the king, and then they had someone who owed them a little bit, and they needed to forgive that person. It's in that interaction. All right, so let's just apply this really quick. Someone sinned against me. I want to do this love one another thing. I have to love because he first loved us. How has he first loved me? He has forgiven me. I see that he forgave me. Probably I see that he forgave me recently. When was the last time you confessed your sins? If you're walking with the Lord, sometimes, it's pretty often. He forgave me recently. And so then, as I remember that, that's the mindset renewed that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18. Renew your mind. You're thinking wrong. I've forgiven you so much. Now you turn to your brother. We love because he first loved us. How can I do this? I have to see that he's forgiven me, even recently. So I recently, right now, forgive this person. I turn to them in my heart, and I forgive them. I let that go. This is like in the Lord's Prayer, where it's like, forgive us of our trespasses as we've forgiven others. And the Lord goes on to explain, if you don't forgive others, how can God forgive you? You're stuck because now you're not letting the love flow. Okay, so that's one. Just to remember that experience, I think this maybe we know about more commonly. But important thing is, it has to happen before they repent. It has to happen before they apologize. It has to happen before they're lovable. It's very easy to forgive somebody when they repent. When they apologize, especially if they do it with tears, it's very lovable. But when they are still bad, this is when God loved them and died for them. So if you've been forgiven of your sins, then you behold that, the propitiation, and then you let him perfect his love through you. And you go and do this. Prove your love by forgiving them before they apologize to you. Some people may never even know that they sinned against you. And of course, some of it may be an accident. Okay, another one is when you're bothered by somebody inwardly. Now, here's a case in chapter 3 where Cain and Abel are brought up, and we should love one another not as Cain. Cain was of the wicked one, and he killed his brother. Now, we probably know from the story that it seems like Cain is jealous of his brother Abel, whose worship worked. but I want to maybe broaden this a little bit more. Sometimes jealousy actually happens in the church why somebody's walking well with the Lord. And you, for whatever reason, you're acting Cain-like, and you're bothered because, you just don't like that person. They just bother you. It's not that they've sinned against you. It's that I don't like them. this is like if a lady is very pretty, and sometimes the ladies are like, I don't like her. Do they really not like her? I mean, I think that's just a worldly mindset. But when somebody's walking with the Lord well, or doing something that you haven't thought of before, and you're like, and it is the Lord, do you get bothered by it inwardly? That's like a Cain type of jealousy. It does happen sometimes. So if that happens, then we have to see from the Lord, is he bothered? Now, if Cain went to God and said, what about Abel? He knows about Abel. God was pleased. He accepted his worship. Abel did it. Instead, Cain can go to God and say, God, if you're pleased with Abel, why? And Cain could learn from it and grow from it. Okay, I need the blood. That makes sense. I'm going to do that same type of sacrifice. Abel, I'll trade you some vegetables for one of your sheep. I mean, it's possible to grow from those people that you're bothered with, bothered by jealousy or personality. Sometimes you're bothered by something else. I remember when I was younger, I attended a mega church, and this young guy came. Now, there was a great preacher, an older brother who loved the Lord and loved everybody. and his sermons were nice to listen to. Everybody loved this guy. But then a young guy came in right off the mission field, and he was preaching also okay sermons, but he had all of his verses memorized. And that is something that the older preacher had never really done. He's like, let's turn here, and he reads it. And he kind of knows it, but he hadn't memorized it. This young guy would quote a whole chapter and then preach from it. Now, the whole congregation, they were all impressed. They were like, ooh, this is great. Not just puffing him up, but just like, it's so nice how the word just flows out of him. Now, what I noticed was that old preacher did not get bothered by it and did not get jealous. Instead, we saw the love of God through this old preacher. It was amazing. He came up to his sermon the next time he was preaching, and he stood there like this, and he quoted his scripture from memory, and you could see him struggling, and he looked all awkward. It wasn't so natural, and he's like, my younger brother is quoting the word from his heart, and I saw it, and I said, that is of God, and I'm going to learn from him. And he did it. And you know, the love of God touched all the saints. There was no jealousy. There was no, like, he could have set him aside. He was in charge of the speaking schedule. You know, he could have said, you're not speaking anymore because you make me look bad. But instead, he loved. By the love of God, he learned from God. Like, God, what about this? And he, I thought it was beautiful. Anyway, another reason we're bothered is by temperaments. Different cultures, different age groups, different backgrounds. Sometimes you're just bothered by that person. If that's the case, ask the Lord. Are you bothered by them? And then we kind of get into the experience of like Romans 14 in a different way, where receive whoever the Lord has received. Not questioning their culture or their age or their whatever. Is the Lord okay with them? Okay, then I'm okay. When you're bothered inwardly, ask the Lord, are you bothered, Lord? And if he's not, then love them and let go of our botheredness, whether it's jealousy or just difference. Some people you're bothered by because they say things differently. But let it go if the Lord's okay with it, if it's not a real problem. Another one is if you're bothered outwardly. This someone's going to bother you for your stuff. This is in 1 John 3:18. Whoever has the world's substance and sees his brother having need and shuts up his bowels from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here's somebody that needs something. Sometimes they need something physical like a coat, or they need a meal or something like that. These things bother you because they take up your finances sometimes, or your stuff, or they take up your time, I think is a bigger issue with a lot of us. I remember being in high school and I needed a ride all the time. I needed a ride to everything that I did for a while, and I bothered a lot of people. But during that time, I said, when I grow up, I want to be able to give rides to people. And so as soon as I could drive, instead of getting a cool car, I got a van, a minivan. And we have a brother here, a young brother that drives the minivan and picks up a lot of our, last night went to pick up some of the teenagers. And the love of God just touched my heart last night as I saw it. There was a need for some pickups, and so willing, just to like, I'll pick them up. Not a big deal, but this is time, this is gas money. But the main thing is, you're bothered outwardly by needing to pick somebody up. Okay, I can do it if you're around the corner, but not if you're 20 minutes away. I don't want to do that. I lose my time. But when it's from God, then the love of God will fill your heart. You abide in the Lord, and everyone's touched by the love of God. This is a time, an example of a time when it actually is a blessing to the Lord's people. We have to be wise in it, because sometimes you don't give somebody a dollar, you give them a burger, you know, because if they have a dollar, they'll use it wrongly. And sometimes there's another instruction that they need. They don't need your help. They need some other help. But we have this mindset. Locally, I think it's beautiful during a time like if we have a conference to take up. Everybody's bothered outwardly, and there's almost no flinching. There's almost like, I'm ready to die. Like, this is just the week where I die. I'm used to this. And that's where the love of God has created a character inside of you. Probably at the beginning, you have to like get the love from the Lord to be bothered and to have to do all these things. So you'll find moments in your life or a certain measure where a character has developed, and you actually just kind of naturally respond with the love of God. That's a good thing. But then there's always your limit to that, where the Lord pushes us a little beyond our limit and squeezes out something, whatever it is for you to do or to host or to call somebody or whatever it is that you've got to do. And at that time, with this example, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, do you want to give them something? Lord, do you want to give them my time? And then the love of God comes to you and then you do it. So don't just do because you know you ought to do, but go to the Lord, and then he will remind you, I gave my life for you. What are you going to do for me right now? Like, if you have that sensing, I should do this, then you can lay down your life, not love your life, even unto death, and you have some joy with it all. It actually is kind of pleasing to the Lord and a wonderful experience. So with all of this, we love because he first loved us. This isn't a challenge of we really need to start doing something. This is more of a discovery. I know that every one of us in here have some people in our life that the Lord's going to call us to love probably this week in major and minor ways. And so the reason we're going through this is just to see how we're going to do this. So if we can remember that first we're going to gain our love from the Lord, we're going to behold him and that propitiation that's there, that provision of all of his love, and then let it work in us and let it go forth from us and be perfected. Abide in his love and notice the people next to you. And that's how then it can flow forth from us. And he's going to give us some tangible proofs for his love that we can actually do this. So let's fellowship in this way. It's so good to be in the church where we have people to experience this with. You can honestly say when you break bread, if you look around in the room, I mean, I could ask, can you? But when you can, it's such a joy when you can say, the Lord loves all of these people, every one of them. And by his grace, we learn this lesson. And by God's grace, we love them all too. We love one another. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you. We love that you've called us to do this because we can experience your love. We can know your love, and we can actually do this. And your commands, Lord, to us are not grievous. You've given us the victory. You've filled us with your love, Lord. We thank you, and we ask you to command us this week. Give us some specifics to be able to prove our love to you, Lord. As we cast our lives before you, we give ourselves to you, Lord. Show us what you'd have us to do. Lord, we pray, put the people in our hearts to pray for and to care for. Give us your commands, Lord, that we can show you how we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.